Could I welcome you along to our service here this morning in Lurgan Free Presbyterian Church. We do thank you for tuning in, and we trust that the Lord will challenge our hearts and that he'll also encourage us through his word this morning. Because of COVID, our services today will be online only. And that goes not only for the services here in the main building, but also for the various other aspects of the work. The Sunday school this afternoon will be online, and that will be at 3 p.m. And then our service tonight at 7 p.m., and we encourage you to tune in again for that service. And we want tonight to take as our subject, serving God in the workplace. In the Old Testament, we have Joseph. And of course, Joseph in many ways is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is also a picture as to how we as believers should live and walk with the Lord. And so we want to consider Joseph in the workplace this evening. Tuesday evening, our prayer meeting once again will be online, and that will be live at 8 p.m. Then Wednesday night, our Beeline meeting for the boys and girls will again be going out live online, and that will be Wednesday night at 7 p.m. And then our services next Lord's Day also will be online. That will be at 11:30 a.m. and then 7 p.m. We're going to commence our worship this morning by singing together the hymn 437. Where he may lead me, I will go, for I have learned to trust him so. And I remember 'twas for me that he was slain on Calvary.
Thank you.
Let us just bow together in a word of prayer. Let us ask for the Lord's help as we open up His word this morning. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we are conscious as we come into Thy presence of who Thou art. We recognize that Thou art the eternal God, the one who inhabits all of eternity. We recognize that we are but as the dust of the earth. And yet, Lord, we thank Thee that while in comparison to Thee we are insignificant, yet we rejoice that we are precious to Thee. We thank Thee for the Scriptures that remind us that we are even as the apple of Thine eye. And as the eye is precious to us because it gives us sight, enables us to behold all that is happening around us, we recognize, Lord, that we are precious to Thee. We thank Thee so precious that Thou didst shed Thy blood upon Calvary's cross in order to redeem us from our sin. And Lord, we thank Thee that that day when we look by faith unto Thee, that Thou didst not mock us, but Thou didst freely forgive us all our transgressions and brought us into union with Thyself. We come this morning and we recognize because of COVID, our circumstances are very different. We're not able to meet in this place as normal. But Lord, we thank Thee that wherever we are, that Thou canst meet with us. We ask, Lord, even for the families of our congregation as they meet in their own homes and listen to this service, that Thou wouldst be with them. We pray, Lord, for others who will tune in. We pray that Thou wouldst draw near to them and that Thou wouldst take Thy word and that Thou wouldst apply it even to our hearts. And Lord, we remember this morning those who know Thee not as Savior. We pray that today that they might come to know Thee, who art the way of salvation, and that they might enter through Thee the door this very day. Remember, Lord, those of our congregation who are not well, we pray that Thou wouldst draw near to them. We think especially of our sister Mrs. Walker in hospital. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst draw alongside of her and that Thou wouldst encourage her and that Thou wouldst be with the doctors as they treat her and that You'd be pleased to even raise her to health and strength. Member Simon and Member Tommy this morning, we pray for others, Lord, who need Thy touch. We thank Thee that Thou art able to meet her every need. And so we pray that Thou wouldst draw near to them. Lord, these are dark days and dangerous days, and we pray that Thou wouldst keep us safe even from this pandemic. We pray for those who rule over us, that Thou wouldst give to them wisdom as how to curtail and defeat this old virus. We thank Thee even for the production of the vaccination, and we pray that even that that might be ruled out swiftly as well. Lord, we commit our service now into Thine hands. As we read the Word of God, we pray that it might not be as something merely of history, but that it might live in our hearts and that we might be instructed even from it. So, Lord, close us in now with Thyself and help us to worship Thee because we recognize that they that worship Thee must worship Thee in spirit and in truth. So hear this, our prayer, for in our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the Old Testament and to the book of Exodus, and we're turning to the chapter 27, the book of Exodus, and the chapter 27. We commenced last week a study in the tabernacle, and this morning we're moving to the chapter 27. And reading from the verse 9. And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle for the south side, southward. There shall be hangings for the court of fine twined linen, of 100 cubits long for one side. And the 20 pillars thereof and their 20 sockets shall be of brass. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. And likewise for the north side, in length there shall be hangings of 100 cubits long, and his 20 pillars and their 20 sockets of brass, the hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver. And for the breadth of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits, their pillars 10 and their sockets 10. And the breadth of the court on the east side eastward shall be 50 cubits. The hangings of one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, and their pillar 3 and their sockets 3. And on the other side shall be hangings 15 cubits. And for the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits, of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen, wrought with needlework. And their pillars shall be 4 and their sockets 4. All the pillars round about the court shall be filleted with silver. Their hooks shall be of silver and their sockets of brass. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, and the breadth 50 everywhere, and the height 5 cubits of the fine twined linen, and their sockets of brass. All the vessels of the tabernacle in all the service thereof, and all the pins thereof, and all the pins of the court shall be of brass. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure olive oil beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always in the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statue forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. As we said, we commenced last Sabbath morning a study into the tabernacle where the children of Israel worshipped in the wilderness. We saw last week that it was indeed a very impressive structure. The outer court was 150 feet by 75 feet wide. It would have taken something around 3 tons of gold, 5 tons of silver, and 5 tons of brass to make. And as such, you get some idea of the grandeur even of this tabernacle. And of course, the tabernacle was to be built by the offerings of the people. And of course, God still supports his work in that same way today by the giving of his people. You'll see also from the slide there that the tribes didn't just encamp anywhere, but there was 3 tribes in the north, 3 in the south, 3 in the east, and 3 on the other side. In the next slide, we have just another picture of the tabernacle. Of course, the tabernacle had 7 different names. It was sometimes referred to as the tabernacle of testimony, sometimes just as the tent, other times the tabernacle of the congregation, and so on. What I want you to particularly notice here is that the outer court here was surrounded by a fence made of fine linen. And you will notice on the east side there that there was just the one door into the tabernacle. And of course, as you came through the tabernacle, then you came to the brazen altar where the sacrifices were offered. Then you came to the laver where the priest would have washed. Then you came to the tabernacle proper, and entering into it, you would have come to the holy place. Within the holy place was the table of showbread, the candlestick, the altar of incense. Then there was the veil. And passing through the veil, there would have been the ark of the covenant. But what we're considering is the door. In our next slide, we have a picture of the door. The door, as you can see, was quite impressive. It was high, and it was 20 cubits wide. And the colors that were to be in the door were to be blue, purple, and scarlet, and it was to be made of fine linen. You see the design there. That's an artist's impression of it. We're not told exactly what the design was. And in our final slide, I just have put in another picture of the door, and you can see that the design would have been different, but the same colors would have been there. And that is what is significant. So we're considering this morning the door which led into the tabernacle. But before we do so, let's just briefly bow again in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that these things were written for our learning. And we ask that even as we come to consider the tabernacle, that we might see Christ, our tabernacle. And we pray, Lord, to that end, that thou wouldst give us help, bring to my remembrance that which thou would have us to say. We recognize also the weakness of the words of man. And so we pray, Spirit of the living God, that thou wouldst take the words that we speak, and that by thy Spirit, that thou wouldst apply them to hearts. As we consider this door, that even today, that souls might see thee, the only door to heaven, and might enter by faith through thee. So, Lord, be thou our help as we consider thy word. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Amen. The book of Exodus, the chapter 27, read in that verse 9. And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle for the south side southward. There shall be hangings for the court of fine twine linen of 100 cubits long for one side. And then in the verse 16, and for the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen wrought with needlework, and their pillars shall be four and their sockets four. In the Garden of Eden, we find the Lord communing with Adam in the coolness of the evening. As you read through the book of Genesis, we find him on many different occasions meeting with the patriarchs. However, he had, unto this time, no home on the earth. Now desiring to dwell amongst his people, he commanded Moses to build him a dwelling place, making it of sittim wood. It was to be overlaid with pure gold. And around this tabernacle, there was to be a courtyard measuring some 150 feet long and 75 feet wide. In order to mark it off from the adjacent tents, it was then to be surrounded by a fence made of fine twine linen. This fence was fixed to 60 wooden pillars, and they were set in sockets of brass. And of course, in the Word of God, we find that brass symbolizes the judgment of God, and fine linen speaks to us of righteousness. For example, we are told in Revelation chapter 17 and the verse 8, fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Of course, their righteousness was not their own, but it was the righteousness of Christ. And as such, the people in the Old Testament approaching this magnificent building wherein the Lord dwelt, they suddenly found their path blocked by this fence, or by the righteousness, or by the judgment of God. And because of their sin, they were unable to enter into the tabernacle. They were unable to enjoy fellowship with the Lord. And you see, like the children of Israel, we also are separated from God. Because of our sin, we are unable to enter into or enjoy His presence. Indeed, in the Old Testament, the prophet, taking up his pen, he said in Isaiah 59, verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Because of your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. And because of their sin, they were separated from the Lord. You see, sin not only stains the soul, but it separates the soul. It blocks our path into the presence of God. You tell a friend a lie, and what happens when they find out? It creates a barrier between you and that friend. Sin not only builds barriers between man, but sin builds barriers between man and God. And because of your sin, you are unable to enter into the presence of God. You are unable to enjoy fellowship with Him. Even your prayers become an abomination. before Him. You see, if you're going to know fellowship with God, then your sin needs to be dealt with. Your sin not only separates you from God here, but if you die in your sin, it will separate you from God for all of eternity. Because of sin, you're separated. You cannot enjoy His presence. And so I want to draw your attention this morning to this outer court. I want you to notice, firstly, the door through these curtains. As we saw, set on its eastern side was a door, its hangings being made of fine linen and being of blue, purple, and scarlet color. They not only set forth the deity and the sufferings of Christ, but they also would have caused it to stand out. This door would have been seen from quite a distance away. But notice here the description of the door, catching every eye. We read in verse 16, "And for the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen wrought with needlework." As we have seen, the outer court was surrounded on every side by a fence. In verse 18, we're told there that it was 5 cubits high, or approximately 7.5 feet high. It was high enough to stop anyone climbing over it. More than that, we are told in the book of Numbers, in the chapter 3, in the verse 38, that anyone who touched that fence was to be put to death. However, on its east side, there were not several, but there was one door. And as such, there was only one way into the very presence of God. Every other way led to death. You see, while there may be many ways to Christ, Christ is the only way to God. Every other way leads to death. Indeed, describing heaven as a sheepfold, the Lord reminding His disciples that He was the door into that sheepfold, He then said in John chapter 10 and the verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Seeking to enter into this sheepfold by climbing up some other way and ignoring Christ, who was the door, He describes them here as thieves and robbers. Of course, in Barabbas, we see there the end of the thief. It was death. You see, there are not several ways, but there is merely a single way into the presence of God. Every other way, no matter how right it may seem to you, is wrong, and it will lead to death. How many, before the last recession, they put their money into property? They were convinced that property was going to go sky high, and at the end of it, that they were going to be exceedingly rich. However, while they were convinced that property would not lose its value but increase its value, the recession coming, many people lost everything that they had. And you see, to you, you may be convinced that you have your own way to heaven. You may be convinced that you can get to heaven by your good works. You can get to heaven by churchianity. You can get to heaven by doing the best that you can. But you're wrong. Christ is the only door into heaven. And I say to you today, miss Christ. Miss Christ, and you will miss heaven. Every other way will bring death. Just as the child, the Israelite, trying to sneak in by the west side, under the curtain or over the curtain, would have been struck dead. So your own way will bring nothing but death. Christ is the only way to heaven. And if you're ever to get to heaven, then you need to trust Him. Not only the description of the door, but surely we notice the dimensions of the door. The east side of the court, measuring 75 feet, we are then told concerning the gate in verse 16, And for the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits, of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. It was to be 20 cubits or 30 feet wide. It was almost half the length or width of the entire east side. And as such, it didn't matter how large a person was, they would have been able to enter through this gate into the very presence of God. In fact, we're told here that this gate was supported by four pillars, there being four corners in the world, north, south, east, and west. Four in the Scripture speaks to us of the world. In other words, this gate was not only wide enough to let the largest person pass through, but it was open to all the corners of the world. And you see, the door of salvation is not only wide, but it is welcoming. It turns none away. Indeed, speaking to his disciples, the Lord Jesus said in John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." By using the word him rather than the word Pharisee or some other term, he was here including not only the rich and the poor, the religious and the irreligious, but even the most depraved. He was saying that no matter who he is, if he comes to me, I will in no circumstances turn him away. In fact, through the pages of the gospel, we find the Lord Jesus not only receiving lepers whom everyone else shunned, but giving water to the Samaritan woman whom the Jews despised. Even though the disciples urged him to turn the little children away, the Lord Jesus Christ received them, and he took them up in his arms. You see, while the inns of men had no room for Christ, Christ has room for all that come to him. None are too deep in sin. None are too long in their sin for him to turn away. I remember reading about a climber who fell while climbing Mount Rainier. He was very badly injured. Eventually, hikers were able to contact him and discover the extent of his injuries. Realizing they could never take him safely down the mountain, they then sent word for a helicopter. The helicopter came, but because of the winds and down drafts, it was unable to get to him. However, I tell you today that none are beyond the reach of the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer said, "There's a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in his justice, which is more than liberty." And it matters not today how many your sins are. It matters not today even how massive your sins are. There is room for you at the cross. Christ, the door, is exceedingly wide. And if only you come as you are, and you come repenting of your sin, he will not turn you away. He's the only door. And though your sins are many, you can enter in. You can enter in. Not only the dimensions of the door, but we notice the divisions in the gates. There were four pillars dividing the gate into three sections. We read in Exodus 38 and verse 18, 20 cubits was the length, and the height and the breadth was 5 cubits. Like the curtain around the outer court, this gate was 5 cubits high. Of course, when we come into the Word of God, we find that 5 is a very significant number. It speaks to us of grace. For example, the Lord Jesus Christ feeding the 5,000 without money and without price, he used 5 loaves. And as such, this gate being 5 cubits high, it was marked by grace. And you see, salvation is not by gifts, but by grace. It is free to all who come. Indeed, the prophet, taking up his pen, he wrote in Isaiah 55, verse 1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." He not only offered this salvation without money and without price, but he offered it to those who had nothing to pay. And God's salvation, yes, it is forever, but more than that, it is free. It is without money and without price. I remember reading of an owner of a Denver restaurant. He said, "I tried to sell buffalo tongue as an appetizer at $1.75, and I had no takers. So I priced it at $6.75 and set a limit of two to a customer, and it sold out every night." And such is the depravity of man's heart that if I was to say that you could buy your salvation by a certain amount of money, I have no doubt that many would be queued up with that money to give. If I was to say you could get into heaven by doing certain works, people would queue up to do those works. But my friend, God is not asking you for your works. It is free. It is free. And yet, despite the fact it is free, how many turn away? How many turn away? You say, "Preacher, I'd love to be saved. I'd love to be saved. What must I do?" My friend, you need to do nothing but come. Just come. My God's salvation is free. And as the children of Israel came up to the tabernacle, and as they came to the east side, they would have seen this gate. It was beautiful. It was wide. It was high. But if that's all they did was look at it, they would never have got to the brazen altar. Their sins would never have been forgiven. You see, to be saved, it's not enough to come and to gaze upon Christ. You need to trust Him. You need to take Him as your own and personal Savior. And I wonder, have you entered through this door, the door of salvation? But I think not only do we notice the door through these curtains, but secondly, I want you to notice the design of these curtains. Their tents being made of badger skin, they would have been dull in color. In contrast, this fence being made of fine linen, it would have stood out. It would have been seen for quite a distance away, catching every eye. Notice here that it surrounded the court. Look at verse 9. "And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle for the south side southward. There shall be hangings for the court of fine twine linen of 100 cubits long for one side." In setting up this fence, they were to make 60 pillars, placing 20 in the north side and 20 in the south side. They were then to fix 10 on the east side and 10 on the west side. And fixing them with pins, they then covered them with fine twine linen. And as such, entering into the tabernacle through the door, they found themselves completely surrounded by this curtain or by a wall of fine linen. And of course, in Revelation chapter 17, we're told fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And you see, entering through the door of salvation, we're not only saved, but in that moment we are surrounded by the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, taking up his pen, he said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, "And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." In coming to Christ, he counted all things loss. Nevertheless, he did not lose out. He not only found in Christ, verse 8, knowledge, and in verse 10, fellowship, But in the verse that we read, he found righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. At the cross, you gain the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes people say, well, what is righteousness? Well, shorten the word down. Take off the letters, E-O-U-S-N-E-S-S. What are you left with? You are left with the word right. You see, the righteousness of Christ being imputed into us, we are then made right. Right with God. You see, if you come to Christ today, if you trust him as your own and personal Savior, then it doesn't matter whether God looks at you from the east, the west, the south, the north. All that he will see is not you in your stained garments, but all that he will see is the perfect righteousness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. William Carey, dying, he commanded the words to be put on his tombstone, "A guilty, weak, and helpless worm, on Christ's kind arms I fall. He is my strength, my righteousness, my Jesus, and my all." And if only you enter through the door, if only you trust Christ, he will become your righteousness. So that God, looking upon you, sees not your sin-stained garments, but sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. Praise God, today I'm covered. I'm covered not in robes of my making, but covered in the righteousness of Christ. Not only that it was it surrounded the court, but it also sheltered the court, bringing all the pieces together. We read in verse 9, "And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle for the south side, southward. There shall be hangings for the court of fine twine linen of 100 cubits long for one side." Never forget, the children of Israel at this time were traveling through the wilderness, and as well as contending with various enemies, they also had to contend with the elements. This fence being 7.5 feet high, it was higher than the tallest man. And as such, entering through this door, this fence would have sheltered him, not only from his enemies, but it would also have sheltered him from the sun's scorching rays and the sand which was propelled by the wind. You see, in Christ there is not only salvation, but there is security. He surrounds and shelters the soul from all that is destructive. Indeed, Solomon, the wisest of all men, taking up his pen, he said in Proverbs 18, verse 10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." The word "safe" there literally means to be lifted up. You see, running into Christ, he was lifted up beyond the reach of his enemies. You see, while Christ was lifted up for us, we are also lifted up in him. We are set beyond the destroying power of Satan. Yes, if you come to Christ, yes, there'll be storms, and there may be storms more ferocious than you have ever experienced, but you're not on your own. You are sheltered. You're sheltered by the love. You're sheltered by the grace of God. He'll shelter you from the storms of an accusing conscience. He will shelter you from the slanders of your enemy. Even better than that, you'll be sheltered. Sheltered from the storms of judgment. There'll be no more condemnation. You see, if only you enter in by the door, now you'll find shelter. You'll find peace and solace in Christ. Also notice that it shielded the court. Being 7.5 feet high, this fence was too high to see over. And more than that, there was no opening at the bottom. You see, it was only when they entered through this door that they were then able to see the beauty and the splendor of the tabernacle itself. You see, the things of God are meant only to be seen from the inside and not from the outside. It's only when you enter into Christ that you are then able to behold his beauty and his splendor. It's only then you're able to see, my, as it were, the brazen altar, the fullness of his sacrifice. Sometimes people say, well, preacher, I'd love to get saved, but I can't understand Christ. Or, preacher, I'd love to get saved, but I see no beauty in him. My friend, you will never understand. You will never see the beauty of Christ until you enter. Enter through the door. Until you trust him. Now, he is the door. Have you entered? He is the door. Will you enter even today? But not only the design of the curtains, but we notice the description of these curtains, as well as linen. Notice here the support for these curtains. He said, verse 11, the hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver. These fillets were like our curtain poles. Along with the hooks, they were to be made of silver. You may say, but where could the children of Israel have gotten silver? There in the wilderness, they were made from the atonement money. In other words, these curtains of righteousness, they were held in place by the atonement or by the work on Calvary. You see, the righteousness of Christ is received not through our works, but through his work. It comes through his atonement. The hymn writer asked the question, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. How can you be made righteous? My friend, by coming to the cross. It's through the atonement. It's through the death. It's through the sufferings of Christ. It's by looking away from your works and resting your all on Christ's atoning work. Not only the support for these curtains, there was the steadiness of these curtains. Verse 19, all the vessels of the tabernacle in all the service thereof and all the pins thereof and all the pins of the court shall be of brass. The poles that held these curtains were secured by pins of brass. Like our tent pegs, they were driven into the ground, stopping the wind blowing them and the curtain over. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Isaiah is described there as a pin or as a nail in a sure place. You see, the righteousness which we receive through Christ is not only free, but it is firm. It's held in place by Christ. Sometimes people say, preacher, I'd love to get saved. I'd love to trust Christ. I'd love to know my sins forgiven, but I couldn't keep it. What if I was to lose my salvation? My friend, it's held in place by Christ. So that even though the storms may blow and will blow, they can't rob you of your righteousness in Christ. They can't take away your salvation. He will keep you. There was also the splendor of these curtains. Look at verse 16. And for the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. While the curtain around the court was white, this one for the door was extremely colorful. Being of different colors, it would have stood out as the tribes came and camped around it. It would have been easy to find. And coming, all that they had to do was just step through it. Christ is easy to find. He's not afar, but he's near. He's right beside you today. Will you enter through him? The writer said, only a step to Jesus then why not take it now? Come and thy sin confessing to him thy Savior by. Only a step, only a step. Come, he waits for thee. And just as a step would have took them from outside, inside, surrounding them with this curtain of fine linen. So it's only a step by faith. And my friend, it'll bring you from a lost condition to being in Christ. He is the door. He's the only way into the presence of God. And if you're not to die in your sin, and in death, if you're to enter into heaven, then you need to come to Christ. He is the door. He is the way. And I wonder today, will you enter in and make him your Lord and your Savior? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this picture in the Old Testament. And we pray, Lord, that even this day that souls might see that thou art the door. But Lord, that they would not just come and admire thee, but that they would pass through and be saved this very day. Be with us in the closing moments of our service, for we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. We're going to close our service by singing a final hymn. It's the hymn 557, the hymn 557. When you feel weakest, dangers surround, subtle temptations, troubles abound. Nothing seems hopeful, nothing seems glad. All is despairing, even time sad. Keep on believing. Jesus is near. He's near today. We'll sing this final hymn. It was recorded a month or so ago. Let us just bow together in prayer. Our gracious God, we thank thee for the opportunity of worshiping thee and hearing thy word. We thank thee that thou hast reminded us that thou art the door, and if any man enter in by thee, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And our prayer is, Lord, that for each who have listened, who know thee not, that today they might enter by simple faith, and know that provision that is even found in thee. We thank thee, Lord, for each who have entered. We thank thee that thou art a great Savior. And help us, Lord, to see more of thee with every passing day And help us, Lord, to glorify thee in our words, thoughts, and deeds. Part us with thy blessing, for we pray in thy name. Amen.